Well, today we're talking in our times together about what we believe. And I just want to reiterate to you that in times past, we've taken a walk through, journeyed through the Gospel of Mark. And if you need fancy terminology, we talk about this from time to time. Don't have to get to heaven to use these terms. But what we wanted to develop, among other things, is what did Mark's Gospel teach us about Jesus Christ so that we're stronger in our Christology, who Jesus is, what is true about Christ. We then took some time to journey through a few years ago a study of what a church is, and it's multifaceted. And there are many things happening in our world today called church. Fewer are New Testament churches. And we wanted to bolster up and strengthen what our ecclesiology is, what the study of the church. We finished up a while ago now with a study in the book of Acts. And if you want to know, that's the mission of the church. What does a church do? You know, what's it supposed to be about? And we were challenged throughout that about what do believers, what are they gathering together for to do? And Acts highlights what it's all about. And then sometimes you ever wonder where you're out there in the middle of something, you say, I'm a part of these things, but I'm not even sure. I believe that. I haven't thought about it for a while. And now we're saying, as a church, on mission, believers in Jesus Christ, all these doctrinal things, we want to deal with identifying ourselves in such a way that we are able to better articulate, ground ourselves in the truth as God is at work building his church in this location. And so in the second section, we are talking about the three persons of the Godhead, and today we come to the third person, the Holy Spirit. And so the statement reads this way: we believe in one God, eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so the statement in our Constitution reads this way regarding the Holy Spirit. We believe in the deity and personality of the Holy Spirit. We believe that he came from God to convince and convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, and to regenerate, sanctify, indwell, comfort, and empower those who believe in Jesus Christ. So there is a brief statement, and that's not all that the Scripture teaches about the Holy Spirit, but it's a good start. And again, lest you get nervous, a doctrinal statement doesn't have to say everything about everything that there is to say about every subject. Otherwise, you don't have a doctrinal statement, you have a doctrinal book, okay? And so here's a good thing for us. And so we want to start off today talking about just two brief false views regarding the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. So if you like fancy words, here's your chance to get a couple more dialed in there. First one is called a semi-Arianism. And Arianism is the heresy regarding Jesus Christ, denying the deity of Jesus Christ, that the cult, Jehovah's Witnesses, flow out of. All world religions and cults are getting better at nuancing their arguments to be a little bit more palatable to those that don't initially agree with them, but at the end of the day, this is what they believe. They deny Jesus to be the Son of God. And so, in this case, in a semi-Arianist Arian position, the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ, these other two persons of the Godhead, are of similar substance to the Father. So, and again, when you want to use the Greek term, homoiousios, but are not the same as the Father, homoousios. And the difference is this one little I right here. And yet, when you get into a situation when you start saying the Spirit of God and Jesus Christ, or the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ are similar to the Father, but they're not the same as the Father, you're involved in scriptural heresy, if that's the way to say that. You're not following what the Scripture teaches. You're at odds with the Scripture. And so, while there may be some things that maybe they look at the function of Jesus Christ as different from the Father, they look at the function of the Spirit as different from God the Father and say they're not the same, but look at what the Scriptures say, and we go back to what we're learning about this Trinity concept that to some degree is still mysterious, that they are one, that is one God in three persons. One God that has three functions to it: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. A second view that is false is you get the Greek word pneumos here for spirit or there. So you have pneumatomachianism, okay? You can do really well in Scrabble with that one if you keep going, okay? But the word basically means opposed to or at war against the Spirit. And this, again, came out early on along with a lot of heresies that, if you want to, we can talk sometime about the early heresies that cropped up, because there's really, as Ecclesiastes claims, there's nothing new under the sun. And so many of these things have taken on new coats of paint and new types of facades, but deep down inside, there are these early, early heresies that were explained this way. Here are people that denied the Spirit. They denied that he was of the essence as of God, as God the Father. He was not God. In addition, because when they looked at the New Testament, they didn't see any reference to the Holy Spirit being God. These two positions actually are quite similar, but they are both false and going under different names. So, semi-Arianism, pneumatomachianism, here are people that have deviant views about the Holy Spirit. And I would ask you today, it gets a little scary, because as I mentioned last week, we many times in a conservative circle or an orthodox kind of Christian understanding have gotten a little afraid. We get so afraid that sometimes, you know, you are enjoying a song in the church and you know it. You, every once in a while, your hand kind of wants to just go up a little bit and you kind of, I'm not sure. You know what? If you want to do that, it's fine. Nothing wrong with that, okay? But we're not sure, and we have, I don't know if the Spirit's moving me or something like that, and no doubt, I was listening to a sermon on the Spirit this week, and I can't quite recall the gentleman's name who was preaching, and he went to one of these things. He's kind of apparently quite kind of like me, I guess I'd say, in this, that, hey, let's go see what's going on with this crazy faith healer thing. And he actually got onto the stage, and he was noticing that as the guy would heal him, you know, they kind of blow on you a little bit and push you back. He says, when he comes to me, I'm not going to let him do it. And so he came to him, and the guy started pushing him on the forehead, and he goes, I buried in my legs a little bit tighter, and I stood up, and the guy pushed a little harder, and I stood up a little bit, and the guy turned around in the crowd. He goes, he doesn't have the Spirit. How clever was that? Well, I don't know that I should do that, honestly. I don't want to make the news that way for the church and embarrass anybody. But the point is, that's not how you know whether or not you have the Spirit or not. Well, there's many false views of who he is and what he does, but today we want to talk about it for a few minutes. First of all, as our statement requires us to understand and repeat to you, we teach that the Holy Spirit is God, or the deity of the Holy Spirit. And we look at the Scripture and we see evidences of this when we see the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, described, that he's ascribed the same attributes that are ascribed to God. For instance, his eternality. Look at Hebrews 9, verse 14. How much, and I recognize this is a separate argument, but as the writer of Hebrews is talking to people about the better way that comes in Christ and sacrifice and things like this, he says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from the dead works to serve a living God. So here is the assumption of a writer who is inspired by God to tell us that the Spirit actually is eternal. Now, what other things are eternal? Well, we know God is, and this is one way he's described with the same type of attribute as God. Notice how the Scripture talks about his omnipresence, the fact that, if those words are a little foreign to you, the idea that God is everywhere, and so is the Holy Spirit. Psalm 139, David talks this way in these verses. Where shall I go from your Spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the grave, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. Here's a reflection and a meditation by the psalmist that here's another attribute that is attributed to the Spirit, that he is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He also is omniscient. He knows all things. And this is the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Now, when you read that for a second, you recognize here is who can know. We were talking about imminency and the return last week, right? No man knows the hour except for the Father. Well, in this passage here, you have a reference to the equality between the Spirit and God. Here's a testimony that the Spirit is searching everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of a person that's in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except for the Spirit of God. You see, the Spirit knows all things. He also is all-powerful. He has all the power that God has. He's omnipotent. Luke 1:35-37. Here, Mary is finding out that her life is going to be dramatically altered. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age also conceived a son, and this is 6 months with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. But how does this start off here? It's the Holy Spirit coming upon you. How well can you figure this situation out? This is a miracle. This is the work of God to create life. And in this case, it is ascribed to the Spirit's interaction specifically with Mary. Another thing we learn about the Spirit that helps us understand and under his deity, not only his eternality and his omnipresence and his omniscience and his omnipotence, but also the fact of his holiness. He is not sinning. He has never sinned. He is completely without sin. And right here at the opening salutation in Romans, it reads this way: was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. And when you read things like this, being ascribed specifically to the Holy Spirit, you recognize he's not being put in a secondary class. He, in fact, is God by nature of him being described as his attributes by the testimony of Scripture that says he is God. Here are a few other things to think about. Think about salvation and the role that the Holy Spirit plays in this. You want to talk about the miraculous life that of bringing a physical being into the world in the conception there, Mary having the child Jesus put into her by God. How about this? Your stony heart that wants nothing for the things of God, has no interest in God, and yet the Spirit of God reaches down and takes that stony heart that the prophets talked about and turns it into a heart of flesh. That's just as miraculous on the spiritual plane, and perhaps even more so. And regarding our salvation, in the third chapter of John, as Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he's got all kinds of questions about what does this new birth look like, Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, Nicodemus, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." In other words, you can be physically born, but you don't get into heaven without having a spiritual birth. So you don't get into heaven with church attendance and good works and even just creedal assent that you are okay with what a church teaches. You get to heaven when the Spirit of God convicts you of your sin and you repent and believe the gospel. And that is the work of the Spirit in salvation. Perhaps briefly stated, but nonetheless true. Who is saving you? Well, God saves me. What is the role in that? God the Spirit is at work bringing me to life. Has that happened to you? Are you experiencing spiritual life right now? Do you have any thirst in your heart for truth, God's truth? Do you have a desire to be led by God, governed by God? Do you have a desire to have your life submitted to the Scripture? These are all evidences of true spiritual life, and the Spirit plays a critical role in that. A second thing, how about your life in Christ? You've come to faith in Christ through the Spirit. Now you're living this way, right? What role does the Spirit play here? Sometimes we don't do too well. Remember in Acts, this is a powerful passage about purity in the church and the concern for it. Here is Ananias and Sapphira. The backstory on this briefly again is that they have decided among other believers to bring everything and give it to God. And that wasn't a compulsion other than what they had personally agreed to. This is not could never be taught in a church accurately that you're supposed to give everything you have to the church, okay? That's not true. You have to pay your bills. But many people were giving everything they had, and Ananias and Sapphira decided, yes, we'll sell property and we'll join in this party of giving everything we have, except they didn't. They lied about it. And God's concern here was purity. And here, notice the play, and we talked about this when we preached in Acts a long time ago now. Peter says to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? The issue here was lying, not that Peter wanted all their money. They said they were going to do it, and they didn't do it. While it remained unsold, didn't it remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but God. Now, earlier he said you had lied to the Holy Spirit and God. And what is Luke doing in here in the book in Acts? He's saying, here's the same person. And in your life in Christ, you have the Spirit of God at work in you, convicting you of sin, and that you can lie to and offend by your sinful choices. Let's move on now, not just to the deity issues, and of course we could take a longer time here. Again, we're kind of like taking a rock and skipping it across the pond and just touching it as we go. But here's regarding the personality of the Spirit. We get a lot of weird things about what a spirit is. We have spirit ideas and ghost ideas, and we think of Casper, the friendly ghost, and we have whatever kind of paranormal activity movies may be in your background. I don't know if they are or not, or some spooky event out there of this mystical presence or entity, that we forget that the Scripture teaches us that while he is spirit, he's also a person. So let's look at what the Scripture teaches us about this. Did you know the Holy Spirit possesses intellect? Back in Isaiah, the second verse, 11th chapter, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him. What kind of spirit is this? He's a spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Look at the next passage. We read it this morning in Romans chapter 8, the last verse. What it talks about the mind of the Spirit. You see, there is personality involved here, and this may be a little dry. You know, it may be kind of like eating a mouthful of cotton balls right now. It's like, what is all this? But you got to know what you're dealing with before you can make right choices about it. But he is a person. When we say we believe in the person of the Holy Spirit, he's just not some mystical force. And many people do a lot of injustice to what the Scripture teaches about the Holy Spirit because they have ignored his personality. He also possesses emotion. These aren't going to be all the passages that are out there, but this is your God. This is the person of the Holy Spirit that has emotion. Isaiah 63:10, it says, when they rebelled, I didn't take an and out of there, a B out of there, it should be, and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he turned to be their enemy, and he himself fought against them. Did you know in the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's testimony that we can grieve? You ever been grieved before? You ever have a child do something that just kind of weighs heavily on your heart? You have a boss or a brother or sister or family member or neighbor, and you're just grieved. You're just at agony inside. So is the Spirit of God. Did you know when you and I ignore his direction and leading and his guiding of us into the right path, that we grieve him? Ephesians 4:30 tells us, don't grieve the Spirit whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption. Another emotion here is that he possesses a will. So we're rounding out the personality here. He has intellect, he has emotion, he has a will. 1 Corinthians 12:11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So he's got one of the wonderful things we can talk about God is, did you know regarding life, while not everything comes, there's some people that look at the Scripture and they're so used to getting the Scripture to say what they want to say that if they don't have it in black and white in their Bible, they really have a hard time doing anything, especially when they have an emotional tug to do something else. But did you know that one of the interesting things about God and as we see echoed here in the Spirit, is that he actually has a will for your life. He has an understanding of what you are supposed to be doing. And he hasn't made all those into chapters and verses in a Bible, but please understand we ought to take comfort and from that, because you're not just an option that you can go through life saying, multiple choice today, whack one of my fingers, A, B, C, or D, whatever one tickles, I'll take it, you know? That God actually knows what he wants for you to be doing on a daily basis. And how are you going to know that? By knowing who he is in the Scripture, by spending much time with him, because that's where his will is really revealed. The Holy Spirit can be, in addition to other things that we have mentioned, can be quenched. You have any trouble doing right? What do you think your life would be like without the Spirit of God prompting you that you've done something right or wrong? How well would you be doing? If you can't answer that question real right, you're evidencing perhaps a lack of understanding of who the Spirit is or of your own spiritual poverty, could I say? And if we're growing, I'm not trying to trash anybody this morning. But the point here is, there's an admonition. You look at the end of 1 Thessalonians in that chapter, and there's a bunch of these verses. Pray without ceasing, give thanks in everything, don't quench the Spirit, don't despise prophesy, blah, 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 blah. And he's like remembering a bunch of things, boom, 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 boom. They're just being shot out here. The one of the things we understand is when you and I are willful in our disobedience, we can actually shut down and quench the Spirit. We think of quenching in our backgrounds mostly as a positive thing. I was up visiting Eleanor this week at Christ Hospital in Oak Lawn there, and she's going to have laser surgery tomorrow for kidney stones, so pray for her. Her pain's coming down. It's more and more manageable. But because I don't know, and I'm not a doctor, I don't know a lot of things, I don't know, maybe I need to talk to, it may not be helpful, but I just try to think, okay, what if they're hungry, could I bring them something? And it's like, Eleanor, are you hungry? Do you need anything to eat? And she goes, no, nothing. I can't eat anything, you know. And as sweet as she is, she was just like, can you believe it? I can't eat, and they don't have nothing to drink. And she's like, my mouth is so dry. You been there? William, when he had his appendectomy, I was actually in the same bay. I didn't tell you that. With Kaya the other night, a little quick trip to the ER. Busy week for the hospitals for me. But William, with his appendectomy, of course, again, expel my ignorance here, but the idea, if you're going into surgery, I think they want as little as possible in you, right? And so here this kid's on a gurney for hour after hour, dry as a bone, and just kind of sticking to himself and nothing. They wouldn't do anything. You know what it was like when he got his first meal after that surgery? Oh, you know what it's like when you finally have enough to drink? We think that thirst issue is gone. I don't need anymore. You're sated. I like that word. Negatively, in this passage, the idea is the Spirit's gone because we choose not to pay attention to him. The Spirit can be resisted. In Acts 7:51, Peter speaking to the religious people that always know. They're always right. You run into those religious people. They can't be told. They always know. Well, that's what you believe, and things like that. You know, they're always, you know what Peter says to them? You're resisting the Spirit of God. And deep down inside, what they only by God's grace can be told is, you know what? They're really not bearing fruit at all. The Holy Spirit can be obeyed. And Peter here follows the Spirit's instructions and goes and brings the gospel to Cornelius. A lot of things show us the personality of the Spirit. But now let's look not just at his deity, not just his personality, as we get a more robust idea of when we talk about our God, don't forget the Holy Spirit. The course I took in grad school, we dedicated a semester, it was a 3-credit course, to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and I'm so glad I took it. It wasn't mandatory. My program was in the elective study track, and I grabbed it. And one of the first things that the professor told me the first time, I've shared this with you before, is people don't forget the Holy Spirit is God. And I'm sitting here, you know, I think at that time I was even in my 30s, you know, I'm still whacking away at my MDiv. And I'm sitting there going, I hadn't thought about that for a really long time. We appropriately elevate Jesus Christ. We appropriately bring praise to God. We don't know what to do with the Spirit. He makes us nervous. We ought not be we ought to be enjoying every part of the Spirit that the Scripture tells us to enjoy or we can understand. And He is God. And what is He doing? What is the Spirit of God? And you may be just being able to churn through passages right now that you know what the Spirit is doing. Hopefully these will be a reminder to you. What we're going to do right now is jump back in phrase by phrase to what our statement says and then add in some things as well. So our statement reads this way. We believe that He, the Holy Spirit, came from God. And so let's just talk about that came from God thing for a second. Because when we look at the Bible, we recognize that in the Testaments, the work or the ministry of the Spirit is different. And so what we want to do is just go by the Testaments. We'll look at the Old Testament and the New just briefly. When you do a cursory study about the work of the Spirit in the Old Testament, you recognize that He was definitely there. I mean, Genesis 1:1, the Spirit moves on the face of the waters. Here you have early on in the Scripture the testimony of the work of the Spirit. He's the eternal, a part of the eternal Godhead here. But as in the Old Testament, we see that He seems to have a role of in a temporary placement. Could we be so trivial as to say, to some degree, like a temp agency? He's called in for a specific task to do something for a certain amount of time and then moves on to the next thing. And so here you see in the Old Testament where the Bible would talk about the Spirit coming on somebody or somebody being filled to do something. And so if you were to look at Judges, you'd see people like Samson and Gideon and this prophet Ezekiel in the 11th chapter. These men where the Spirit of God comes on them to do some things that of their own strength they could not maybe endure physically or emotionally or otherwise. And even especially you read the role of the Spirit in the life of Samson, that what he was doing was really done through the supernatural activity of the Spirit in his life. And yet there were times, right, when it would talk about the Spirit of God leaving somebody, and how well did they operate doing His will without Him? Here He is as empowering in the Old Testament and also bringing guidance in certain situations. And so the psalmist rejoices in 143:10, teach me to do Your will, for You are my God. Let Your good Spirit lead me on level ground. You see, even early on, they recognized the role of the Spirit was one of guidance, among other things. Well, there's more that He did in the Old Testament than just that, but that just touches base with us for a little bit. And in the New Testament, we see some things as we see His mission maybe crystallize, or could I just jump my notes a bit and say made more permanent, understandable, especially as we see it being fleshed out in the book of Acts. And so Acts 1:8 tells us this. Here in the New Testament, Jesus has just ascended. And I don't know about you, but I'm thinking if Jesus is gone, I really like the miracles. He's a really good teacher. He was never upset with my weakness. And a lot of people appreciated Him, and I kind of got to say, you know, I was one of His helpers. Now He's gone. What do we do? And not sure what to do, but they're being told in that first chapter, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you'll be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and to the ends of the earth. And so what we know in the New Testament was that there was a time coming when the Lord comes, and John 14 kind of tells this later on, right before that. See, the Lord was very good about preparing His people for what was next. You remember when you read the Gospels, how hard it was for the disciples to understand that this one who was so wonderful and so obviously a fulfillment of prophecy, that He was the Son of God that they believed in, so it was so obvious to them that, well, take over. Show everybody what you got and right all the wrongs and we'll get on to the next thing, God. And then He starts saying, I'm going to die and I'm going to leave you. Okay, you ever been there? Things are going great, and then somebody drops a bomb in the office about change of plans, change of management, change of this, that, or the other. You have a health reversal and all these. You remember your reaction to those kinds of things? What? So it is with the disciples. What, you're leaving? We can't do this. But He said, when I go, I'm going to send somebody to help you. And so in the role in the New Testament, we see him being promised in that commission statement in Acts 1:8. And then it says in chapter 2, verse 4, the Spirit of God, as we understand, comes and the church is ordained or begun or formalized there on that day of Pentecost. And it says in verse 4 that they were all, what? Filled with the Spirit. So here comes the Spirit in a permanent role. And as we talk about in other ways, the indwelling of the believer permanently by the Spirit of God. And so he permanently now indwells you. While we haven't crossed all the T's and dotted all the I's about his function in the Old Testament, there seems to be some manner of difference in how. And yet what we know is clear is in the New Testament, what he does is he comes and indwells you permanently so that when you are a believer, you always have God the Spirit in residence in you. So think about it for a second. We referenced this just a second. Here's the trouble that would be going on in people's minds where Jesus is going to leave. Wait a minute. We're having a good time. What do you mean we got to go? John 16, verse 7, Jesus nevertheless says this, "Nevertheless, I, Jesus, tell you the truth." Ready for this? "It is to your," these are his followers, "it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." Who's the Helper? The Holy Spirit. "But if I go, I will send him to you." Now, are you going to argue with Jesus today? I didn't make that up. That's a powerful statement and ought to help us today, knowing that when God has called us to do anything, we have a better situation now than if Jesus was standing next to us. "It is to your advantage that I go away." Jesus said that so that the Holy Spirit will come. Do you know when you got saved, you got a really, really good deal? You have the person of the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, in residence in you, which is better than having Jesus walk beside you. You may want to talk to me about that. Let's do it. Let's sit down afterwards and just talk. What does that mean? But that's what Jesus is saying. And what that ought to tell us is not diminishing the work of Christ and our love for our Savior, but what it ought to do is ought to inflate our joy and our rejoicing at the Spirit of God, enjoying Him and being blessed by Him. I wonder if our thoughts regarding the Spirit of God are actually worthy of him. So what is this Spirit and what is he doing? I still have Casper thoughts about him. You're making me nervous. You're sounding way too excited about this thing that might actually make people get a little more animated in a service or in life. What does he do? Well, in our statement, we wrote these few things: to convince and convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You're thinking, where does that come from? You guessed it, John 16, verse 8, the next verse we just referenced before. And it just says this: when the Spirit comes, here's what he's going to do. He's going to convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And so our statement just grabbed that verse and plopped it right in. By the way, it's a good way to have a good statement, just say what the Bible says. But let's talk about the Holy Spirit now, as he is at work convincing or convicting people of what is wrong. Have you ever tried to help somebody understand something, teachers? And they didn't get it? Have you ever got into it so much with a person that you're trying to help them understand, you knew the concept before, and by the time you're done trying to teach it, you lost it, and you're not sure you can understand it, because they didn't get it, and now you lost it? Well, when the Spirit gets involved, when he gets involved in somebody's life, he is the one that gets you from the place where you're defending your unbiblical position, your sin, to where you say, you know what? I am wrong. You know who does that? The Spirit of God, ultimately. It doesn't happen without, of course, not against people sharing the truth with you. What is the truth? What do we talk often about? Here's the role of the Spirit. The Word of God, illumined by the Spirit of God, applied to the life, is used to bring good things into our understanding. He's really the one that is saying, you're wrong. And when I listen to your testimonies, how you've come from darkness to light, to salvation, You don't have a problem admitting I'm wrong about X, Y, or Z. Why? The Spirit ultimately did that work in you. Because in natural man, we're not into saying we're wrong about anything. He convicts about what is right. And this kind of is correlated with this. This is what the passage says. You sometimes know you're wrong by being asserted or understanding this actually is the right way. And that's in concordance with that. And the other thing that passage mentions is you're accountable. You see, if we can scrub out the fact that we live somewhere forever, live and let live, among other reasons we can do things however we want. But when the Spirit is at work taking God's word, teaching that there is a judgment day to come, there's a time of accounting, there's a place in the future where you explain to Jesus Christ, to God the Father, what you did with your time on earth. And you really believe that. Who is teaching you that there's a judgment to come ultimately? It's God's Spirit. As you can hear it over and over and over again, and if the Spirit of God is not applying it to your heart, you're saying, what did that guy babble about on Sunday, or my buddy over here that's talking about God? You don't care a bit. But God's Spirit brings it to us. So what else does he do? He regenerates. We referenced this already. John 3 again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. God is at work through the Spirit bringing people to spiritual life. He is at work in not only bringing you to life, but sanctifying, where your life increasingly reflects the attitudes and actions of the Savior. It is a holy life. Little by little, your life has a more Godward direction to it and a more blessing towards others direction to it. You look at life less as what you can acquire for me, my, and mine, but as all gifts from God to be used for his glory in other people's lives. And that's what we call, in some terms, sanctification. And we look at 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the image of the Lord, the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. What is he doing? He is sanctifying your life. So when you snap at your brothers and sisters in Christ, you hear, I shouldn't have done that. That's right. That's the Spirit of God reminding you, go make it right. He indwells us. We already talked about that, how he comes to live in us. We talked about early on in Acts. In Acts 1 and 2, he is there as a comforter. And the comfort here is that word that maybe you're familiar with as well. It's the word that we translate more correctly, helper. But let's not worry that that means two different things. The word in Greek is paraklete. It's the one who comes alongside you. Have you ever been talked across the desk by somebody? Sometimes that's the only option, so don't get too soft. But you know what it's like when somebody, you're struggling with somebody, something, and you're like, you're down, and somebody just sits down beside you and says, what's going on, man? Oh, I'm doing this. You're not even making eye contact. You're just kind of talking. And you are able to put the problem out there, and you both look at it from the same side of the table, so to speak. And it's that coming alongside somebody and say, let's look at this God's way. That's what help is, right? You don't have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. But what the Spirit does is he comes alongside us and brings truth to bear. What he often does, too, is he'll burden a brother or sister in Christ to bring the truth to bear in our lives as well. But that's real comfort. What's not comfortable is when we're stuck and we don't know what to do and we don't have any options. But that divine help is what we've talked about. The empowerment we've already spent some time talking about, we don't have to return to. You will receive power. The ability to do everything God's called you to do in Scripture is given to you, especially and proof by the fact that the Spirit of God dwells within you. But guess what? There's even more. And danger, danger, Will Robinson, I'm going long again. So hang in there. All right, we're going to go through these fast. There's more to it than this. Let me just toss some things out there. Did you know that the Spirit of God is the one who illumines your understanding? We talked about this in the hymn text earlier on. Look at John 14, 26 and see what happens. And you see how God's Spirit makes you see it. Because you need to not just see with your mind, you have to see with really your heart. Your volitions have to be into a relationship. Otherwise, you don't really have a relationship. He intercedes for us. We read this at the beginning of the passage. Guess what? When you talk to God, there's the Spirit of God. When you're, have you been there in such desperate cases where you're so tired and you're so beaten down by life that you're saying, God, I'm trying to pray. I don't even know how to pray. Do you know what? The Spirit of God, however this works, and perhaps my fanciful imagination may be helpful here, takes that prayer as he is in the presence of God and says to God the Father, your son, your daughter down there means this. And what are you doing down there? You're a blubbering mess. Or you're not even blubbering. You're just so worn down and tired. You're like, God, help. The Spirit intercedes with groanings which cannot be uttered. He is able to take your darkest hurts and fears and worries and cares and bring them to God in such a way that God can provide the help and comfort that you long for. He gives spiritual gifting. You look at the passages in the Scripture. Hey, everybody that is a believer, you've been given something by God that you can do to be a blessing to the people around you. So if you're just living for yourself and you're not interacting with other people inside the body of Christ, you better get busy reading Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and recognize you got a job to do. And then you need to talk to me, because I'll tell you where it can go. Ah, okay, we'll be nice about it. But you are gifted. You've got something you can do. He guides and assures us. You're not alone. But you know, there's one thing, just in, as we wind down here, that we didn't even talk about. Our statement doesn't explain this. But you know, one of the other wonderful things that the Spirit of God does for us is in these verses. When the Spirit of truth comes, he guides you into the truth. Wonderful thing. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. There's more things we can even talk about there. Here's what the Spirit does that we need to know. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Do you want to see Jesus clearly? You know what you have is you have the Spirit of God inside you, helping you see the glory of Christ. Because the purpose of the Spirit is to make Jesus Christ look glorious to you. And my appeal to brothers and sisters in Christ, what is catching your gaze this week? What truly is glorious to you? Well, the Spirit is going to keep saying, our Savior Jesus Christ is the glorious one. And that's another one of his tremendous purposes. Well, these things come to us quite rapid fire. And again, each of these could be developed into a full series. But the purpose of this is just to whet our appetite, especially on the person of the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid. And in balance, yes, there are emotional aberrations regarding the Spirit as well. But there was an old time spiritual that was sung, every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart, I will sing. And you see, there is something mysterious, even mystical, about this Spirit who we cannot see, but he is anchored and tethered to what the Scriptures describe his role, his function to be. But don't you and I forget that he is God, and he dwells in you. Aren't you glad? The Holy Spirit is not the heavenly hound of heaven that is sent to get God the Father's newspaper and sit down. He is God himself. He is equal with the Father. He has a separate function, and we talked all about it. But he is indwelling those who believe. Let us enjoy this truth today and be encouraged that you don't never face a week alone, and you never are alone. For the Spirit of God indwells those who are his own. Dear Lord, we thank you for our time in the Word today. And we pray that as a church, our hearts, even as we kind of deal with some real kind of basic building block truths for who we are as a church, that we would be strengthened in our inner man by your Spirit as we behold the truth taught today. And may we know this week, with its mountains to climb, its marathons to run, we have the power to do everything you call us to do. So, Lord, make our choices wise. And in all this, may we be dependent on the Spirit, who is our wonderful helper. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.